Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship at 1191 East Church Street in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the last few months, we've been discussing the appointed times of the Lord, that is, the feasts and festivals that are listed in Leviticus chapter 23. We found that the first four, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits of the barley harvest, and the Feast of Weeks, teach about and prophesy about the first coming of the Lord, when Messiah was crucified at Passover, buried at unleavened bread, raised at first fruits, and the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 at the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, or Pentecost, and indwelt the new believers. Then in Leviticus 23, after the first four festivals, which are the spring festivals, comes the harvest period, which describes the church age, the time in which people today are being saved by faith in Messiah, being brought into the church, and more are being added to the congregation of believers year by year and day by day. And now we've come to the second set of festivals, the fall festivals, which begin with the Feast of Trumpets, otherwise called in Hebrew Yom Teruah, the Day of the Awakening Trumpet Blast. And we find that in Leviticus chapter 23, and that's what we've been studying the last 2 weeks. And if we go to Leviticus chapter 23, it says in verse 23, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, that is, it's a Sabbath day, no matter what day of the week it falls upon. It's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Today we want to focus on that word memorial, which is in Hebrew a zikaron. A memorial or a zikaron in Hebrew doesn't just mean to think about something, but it means to retell the story of so that succeeding generations remember what happened. And the Feast of Trumpets is all about the rapture and a resurrection. And what's remembered on this particular festival day is what's called the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac, from Genesis chapter 22. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 22 and read together. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Notice God tested Abraham. He does not tempt Abraham. God never tempts us. A temptation is trying to get man to fail. When God tests mankind, He wants to see man succeed. So God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." In Hebrew, that's hineni, and it means more than just "here I am." It means I'm ready to do whatever is asked of me. "Then he," that is God, "said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now it says, "your son, your only son, Isaac," but you and I both know that Abraham has an older son called Ishmael. But the scripture is very clear that Isaac is the son of the promise. He is the son that is important in God's eyes, because Ishmael is a picture of mankind trying to save himself through human effort. As God had promised Abraham a son, and it had been many years, and his wife Sarah had not yet had a son, so she said, "Take my handmaid and have a son by her." That is, we'll help God keep his promise. And it's a picture of the fact that when it comes to salvation, you and I cannot help God save us. We're saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. So when it says your son, your only son Isaac, it means he was the son of the promise. The Torah sages say that Isaac was about 37 years old, so he's not a young child. He's definitely a grown adult. And Abraham is very, very old, which means that if there was a physical confrontation between Isaac and Abraham, Isaac is going to win. And that's important to the story. But it says, "whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." Mount Moriah is the mountain we call the Temple Mount today. It wasn't that back in those days. There was no temple. This was long before the children of Israel came into the land and settled the land and built the temple. It says, "and offer him there as a burnt offering." It doesn't say sacrifice him. It says offer him. That is, be willing to make him a burnt offering. "On one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." It's important that he wait for God to tell him which mountain, because it is the mountain that later will be not only the mountain where the temple is built, but it's also the temple mount where Messiah will be crucified. From our time perspective, he was crucified almost 2,000 years ago, but from Abraham's perspective, that was yet so far into the future. In verse 3 of Genesis 22, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. If God had told me to offer my son as a sacrifice, I think I might sleep in late. But Abraham, willing to do whatever God asks of him, actually gets up early. Says, took two of his young men with him, that is two of his servants, because the scripture says, on the word of two or more, let all things be established. So he takes two witnesses with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." In other words, he goes as he's told. Verse 4 says, "Then on the third day." God didn't have a mean old English teacher that gave him 1,000-page paper to write. So every word that God includes is important. Why is it significant that it's on the third day? Because if you look from the time Messiah is born, there are 2,000 years and then the coming of the kingdom. So after 2,000 years, according to the book of Hosea chapter 6, comes the day of the Lord, which begins with the rapture and the resurrection. So this teaching is all about the rapture and the resurrection, as we're going to find. "On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Notice there's just two going up Mount Moriah. That's Abraham and Isaac. If he is going to kill Isaac up there, offering him up as a burnt offering, how is it that we, that's a multiple, can come back down the mountain? As we're going to find as we continue the study, Abraham believes with all his heart that if he sacrifices Isaac, that God will raise Isaac back from the dead. That's the only way he and Isaac can both come back down the mountain. Let's read on. Verse 6, "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son," meaning Isaac must carry the wood of the sacrifice up the mountain, just as our Messiah Yeshua had to carry his cross up the mountain as he was put to death on this very same mountain, Mount Moriah. It says, "And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he," that is Abraham, "said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he," that is Isaac, "said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" So Isaac is beginning to get the idea that he's going to be the offering, and yet he is willing to carry the wood for the sacrifice up the mountain and do what his father requests of him, just as our Messiah Yeshua, many years later, will carry his cross up Mount Moriah to give his life for all of mankind, just as his father asked of him. So it's a beautiful picture of how Messiah is going to die for us. Let me keep reading. Let me not give away the ending. Verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.'" In other words, God will provide the sacrifice in place of you. That's a lot of faith. So the two of them went together. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there." And of course, an altar has to be made of unhewn stones. That is, the stones have to be just as God made them. We can't shape them with any kind of implement, because that would be helping God do the atonement, and you can't do that. It says in verse 9, "Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Like I said, if the sages are right and Isaac is 37 years old, he doesn't have to die here. He could fight his father and prevail, but he goes willingly, just as Messiah went willingly for you and for me. Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." He intends to sacrifice Isaac. And of course, God does not want that. God does not want us to sacrifice our children. Human sacrifice is forbidden by God. But Abraham didn't understand when God said, "Offer him there," that that's not the same thing as kill him there. But God wants to see if Abraham is willing to do what God himself is willing to do when God offered his only begotten son. So it's a test to see if his faith is real and true. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord, that's a term for our Messiah, Yeshua, the angel of the Lord. Angel means messenger. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Avraham, Avraham. So he said, here I am. Which again, Hanani, here I am. I'm ready to do whatever you ask me. What would you like? Verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. In other words, don't you kill that boy. It says, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That's one reason we know the angel of the Lord's Messiah. He says, you would not withheld your son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him, that Hebrew word behind is achar. And achar has two meanings, both of which are applicable here. One means behind you in space, that is, turn around and look behind you. And the other means in the future, so after you in terms of time. And both are true here. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. A ram, of course, is a male lamb. It pictures our Messiah, Yeshua, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's caught in a thicket. In prophecy, the thicket of thorns is a picture of the sins of the world. And remember the crown of thorns that was on the head of Messiah at the crucifixion. And it's caught in the thicket by its horns. The horns are the indications of its power. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. In place of his son, this lamb dies. It pictures both the lamb that was physically behind him, caught in the thickets, that Abraham sacrificed instead of Isaac, but also he sees in the future Messiah Yeshua crucified in this very same mountain, Mount Moriah, in place of himself, in place of Isaac, in place of you and me. As we keep reading, we're going to find the Bible is very clear upon that. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, it's Adonai Yireh, which means the Lord will see. And when the Lord sees a need, he provides for the need. But notice it's the name of the place is the Lord will provide or the Lord will see. That is what the Lord renames Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, because it's on that place that the Lord will provide the substitutionary atonement, the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which is our Messiah, Yeshua. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And it was. Messiah did die in that very mountain, from our perspective, 2,000 years ago, give or take. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And verse 18, don't miss it. In your seed, Galatians 3:16 says, that seed being singular is Messiah. That Messiah would descend from Abraham because of the faith that he has demonstrated here today. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The scripture is very clear that Abraham is saved by faith. The scripture says, and Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness in Genesis chapter 15. But then in Genesis chapter 26, it tells us that Abraham demonstrated his faith, that it was real, that it was true, by the actions, the deeds, the works that he did in accordance with the commandments, statutes, and judgments of the Lord. So Abraham believed God, God accounted him for righteousness, and then Abraham lived out his life demonstrating that that faith was real. Then as we go forward to John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall. We haven't studied that one yet. It's just 2 weeks after the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, that we're studying now. And it teaches the establishment of the millennial kingdom of Messiah dwelling on earth among men. and it's also the festival at which Messiah was born. If you go to my website at www.john1415.org, there's a teaching up toward the top called The Birth of Messiah, and I go through all the scriptures there to show you how Messiah was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. But at any rate, it's at this Feast of Tabernacles, late in Messiah's ministry, where on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, called Hoshana Rabbah, Messiah presents himself to the world and says, "He who believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Mayim Chayim. And the scripture says that was teaching about the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 8, the scribes and the Pharisees are getting really upset with Messiah because he's showing to the crowds that he truly is the Messiah. And in John chapter 8, verse 53, the scribes and the Pharisees say to him, they say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead?" See, Messiah said, "If you believe in me, you will never taste death," where he's talking about the second death, the death of the lake of fire. But they don't understand that. So they say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And verse 54 says, Yeshua answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he's your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Excuse me. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." This verse has mystified Bible teachers over the centuries. They say, how could Abraham have seen the day of Messiah? The answer to that is the key is in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham saw the ram caught in a thicket behind him. It was not only the physical lamb physically behind him, but it was Messiah being crucified in the future on that same mountain. And that's why Messiah says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He saw Messiah's atoning death to atone for both he and Isaac, and for you and for me. And then from John chapter 8, let's go up to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is generally referred to as the honor roll of the faithful, and see what it tells us about the binding of Isaac, because it does. Starting in verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested," that's Genesis 22, "offered up Isaac." He didn't kill Isaac, but he was going to. He made the offer to God. It said, "And he who had received the promises," and the promise was that Abraham would have multiple children, that is, grandchildren and descendants, through Isaac. And at the time Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him up there as a sacrifice, Isaac had no children. That's why God must raise Isaac from the dead, or God's word would fail, because God had said your descendants will come through Isaac. So if Isaac dies without children and God leaves him dead in the grave, then God's word would fail, and God's word will never fail. God doesn't lie. God does not change his mind. So the only way that God could fulfill his promise if Abraham kills Isaac is for Isaac to be resurrected, and they both then go back down the mountain. That's why verse 17 of Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called." That's from Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. God had specifically said, you're going to be the father of a multitude. In fact, he changed his name from Avram, which is exalted father, to Avraham, that is father of a multitude, to say how many descendants he was going to have. And in Genesis 21:12, he said they specifically will come through Isaac. So verse 19 says, concluding, that is Abraham concluding, that God was able to raise him, that is Isaac, up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So this festival, this Feast of Trumpets, this Rosh Hashanah, it's called in the secular world today, is all about the rapture and the resurrection. Rapture and resurrection. That's why we remember the binding of Isaac called the Akedah, because it teaches about the resurrection, even in a figurative sense. So let's go on and talk more about the rapture and the resurrection. Rosh Hashanah is referred to in the Torah as Yom Teruah, the day of the sounding of the shofar, or the day of the awakening trumpet blast, as the word Teruah itself means an awakening blast. That is a blast of the trumpet that causes people to wake up. So a theme associated with Rosh Hashanah is the theme to awake. And the word Teruah, not only does it mean an awakening blast, but it also includes the concept of a shout. And Isaiah 12:6 puts the shouting in the context of the thousand-year reign of Messiah, called in Hebrew the Atid Lavo, when he says, "Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." Meaning when the trumpet blows and the people cry out for the Lord, it's time for the Messianic kingdom to begin and for the Lord to begin the process of redeeming the nation of Israel and bringing them back to their biblical homeland. Now in the Bible, there are two kinds of trumpets that are used. There's the silver trumpet and the shofar or the ram's horn. According to Leviticus 23:24 and Numbers 29 verse 1, Rosh Hashanah is the day of the blowing of the trumpets. And according to the Mishnah from Rosh Hashanah 16a, and Rosh Hashanah 3:3, the trumpet used for this purpose is the ram's horn, not trumpets made of silver, as in Numbers chapter 10. Let me explain that a little bit. If you remember, we discussed the binding of Isaac from Genesis 22. There is recorded in the Talmud, which are commentaries, it's not Bible, it's not scripture, I don't want you to think I take it that way, because I don't, but there is a story that says when Abraham sacrificed that ram in place of Isaac, that God took the two horns of that ram and made trumpets from them. The one horn he blows in Exodus chapter 19 at the betrothal of Israel to God, and that's called the first trumpet. And the other horn he blows at Rosh Hashanah when it's time to signal the rapture and the resurrection, and that trumpet is called the last trump. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and following, when the Apostle Paul refers to at the last trump, it is the sounding of that horn from the ram that was sacrificed in place of Isaac. Whether that story is true or not is really not important. That's what the people of Israel believe the story to be when the Apostle Paul wrote the letter. So that would be the context in which the Apostle Paul refers to the last trump sounding the rapture and the resurrection. Let's study a little more about the use of trumpets by going first to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27 to verse 5. Talking about the sounding of the trumpets. Psalm 27 is recited twice per day, every day, during the 40-day period of Teshuvah, or repentance, which begins 30 days before this feast that we're discussing now, the Feast of Trumpets, and goes for 10 days after that. And it's a psalm written by David, who was a prophet. The Lord himself tells us in the book of John that David was a prophet. But if you go down to verse 5, it says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock." This hiding in the pavilion, this hiding in the secret place of the tabernacle, is a reference to the rapture and the resurrection in Jewish thought. And let me tell you why. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 26, this concept of the resurrection is very deeply rooted in Jewish theology and in the Jewish psyche. Because while I have heard Baptist preachers say when the trumpet blows for the rapture and the resurrection. All the believers are caught up to heaven unless they were born Jewish, because the Jews can't go. The prophet Isaiah would take issue with that. For in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, Isaiah writes, "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise." So Isaiah says, when the trumpet blows, I'm going. It says, "Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust," and those are dead people. "For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people." My people, referring to the living and the dead, we find as we come to the writings of the Apostle Paul, "and enter your chambers." The word chambers, the chadarim, refer to the wedding chambers. Back in the traditional Jewish wedding ceremony, the Jewish bridegroom comes and finds the bride, pays the bride price. She accepts the cup to say she wants to be married to him. Then he goes back to his father's house and builds the bridal chamber. Then when the bridal chamber is finished, his father says, "Go get your bride." And he comes to get his bride and takes her up to the bridal chamber. And that's what's being referred to here. "Come, my people, enter your chambers." These are the bridal chambers. "Shut your doors behind you." Just like God took Noah and his family on the ark and then shut the door to the ark before the rains fell 7 days later, even so, the people are caught up to heaven. They enter the bridal chambers. God shuts the doors behind them. And then it says, continues in verse 20, "Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past." That Hebrew word indignation is za'am, za'am. And it's a Jewish term for the tribulation period, for the pouring out of God's wrath upon sinful mankind. It's used in Zephaniah, it's used in Isaiah, it's used many places. But whenever you see this word indignation, think of the tribulation period. Verse 21 says, "For behold, the Lord comes out of his place." That is, once the tribulation period is over, here comes the bridegroom. "For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." We call that the Battle of Armageddon. "The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." So the ancient prophet Isaiah said there will come a time when he and the other believers will be resurrected. They will be taken up to heaven to the bridal chambers to be there for the bride and the bridegroom's wedding. And that they will remain in the bridal chamber for a period of time, which you and I know is 7 years, after which they will return for the Battle of Armageddon. We find that same concept in the book of Joel. Let's go up to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 begins at the beginning of the day of the Lord. Chapter 2 verse 1, "Blow the trumpet in Zion." That's the last trump. That's the Feast of Trumpets that we're talking about now. "Sound alarm on my holy mountains, so that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming," or has come. It means it's here, it's at hand. "For it is at hand, the time has come. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And then it goes through and describes the Battle of Armageddon and all the other things that occur during the tribulation period. Till we come down to verse 15, here's where Battle of Armageddon takes place. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion." This is another trumpet that has a name. This one's called the last trumpet, or the Shofar HaGadol in Hebrew. "Consecrate a fast," so you know it's the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. This is the day that the Lord returns for the Battle of Armageddon. "Call a sacred assembly." It's a concluding assembly. It ends the tribulation period. "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, let the children and the nursing babes," and says, "let the bridegroom go out from his chamber." That's the chadar, the bridal chamber that we read about in Isaiah 26. "And the bridegroom from her dressing room." That's where we have been in heaven for the 7 year tribulation period getting ready. It says, "let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar." In other words, the tribulation period has come to an end. Messiah returns for the Battle of Armageddon, and the Battle of Armageddon is over, and the Lord establishes his kingdom upon the earth. That's all the time we have for this week. May God bless you, one and all.